This afternoon, I'd like to spend a little bit of time concentrating on the second reading we heard from the letter of St. James. And I'd like to tie that into the feast day we would normally be celebrating on this day, December 12, if it weren't the third Sunday or any Sunday of Advent. Usually, we would be celebrating the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. I want to spend a few moments just talking about those apparitions, because they bespeak of what St. James is telling us about in the second reading about the patience of God. The first thing that we need to understand about patience in regards to the very audience James was addressing was there was a belief in the ancient church, in the very early church, that the Lord's return was imminent, that it would be soon, any time now. Right? And he makes some reference to that here. He says, make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, as it turns out, we discover throughout 2,000 years of Catholic history that the Lord's return was not imminent. He still hasn't come back that second time for judgment, that second coming. We're still waiting. And really, to quote our Lord, we know neither the day nor the hour when it will happen, the end times. So James's letter still leaves us, however, with this idea of patience. He says, you too must be patient. And he says, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Now the patience I'm speaking of here is not the patience required to endure 95. Or the patience if you're waiting for your annulment to come through. Okay? Now, that's not what I'm talking about. Or the patience required to say, when's Father going to be done with his homily? I'm talking about something a little bit more profound than that, patience in a biblical context. So, patience, biblically speaking, is not a passive patience, just sort of an endurance of a necessary evil, but rather a gallant spirit which can breast the tides of doubt and sorrow and despair and disaster and come out with faith still stronger on the other side. Now, there are some people who have faith which never questions a thing. And they never complain about a thing. They're out there, but they're rare. Nevertheless, some people would say that's very meritorious, and it might be. But perhaps we could also say something else, that faith that questions, that is tortured by uncertainty, but still grasps on till the very end, is perhaps more meritorious. Therefore, patience is working in that person because they are persevering. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, one of the great characters and caricatures, really, of patience is Job, in the book of Job. If you've never read the book of Job, I highly recommend it. It's one of the few works in the Old Testament that really speaks to the human condition, especially in the area of suffering. In the book of Job, Job, the protagonist, actually enjoys greater blessings after he goes through a series of trials which far outweigh the blessings that he had prior to his trials besetting him. So, you see, Job teaches us that for those who are faithful, those who persevere, those who exercise patience, there is something greater to be had on the other end. It's not really tangible, but this sense that my faith has really borne fruit. Some of the great saints have told us lots about patience. St. Augustine says that patience is a virtue. It's a great gift. St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century says, patience is the virtue by which a man bears up against the evils that tend to make him sad and to break his spirit. He continues, patience as a virtue comes from love or charity, that is from grace and friendship with God. We speak, of course, of supernatural patience here, for patience is possible only when the soul loves something good with a love strong enough to make it bear up under oppressing evils. But patience cannot be perfect unless the love of God above all is at its core and its essence. So what St. James is reminding us here is that as we're in the third Sunday of Advent, we wear rose-colored vestments today, we light the rose-colored candle in the Advent wreath. It's a day of rejoicing. The Church acknowledges that we are halfway through the Advent season today. The rest of the Advent season is still ahead of us, but we are halfway there. And the Church is, in a way, almost telling us, like we tell children who start to begin to notice the gifts accumulating under the tree, hang on, we're almost there. And I always enjoy watching these children gather around the tree as the gifts start to pile up, because they start grabbing the gifts, and they start shaking them, you know, turning them around, trying to figure out what's inside. Yet they don't know that what they're doing is really a great metaphor in regards to the questions that our Lord asks us today in the Gospel. Right? He's asking the people who come out to hear him to preach, what are you looking for? Why are you here? Why are any of us here? Are you looking for a prince dressed in royal garb? Wrong folks. You find them in royal palaces. Are you looking for signs and wonders? Not really. John got arrested. Are you looking for spectacle and just warm assurances of the warm fuzzies in life? No. My message is repentance. It's completely countercultural. And, you know, really, if you think about it, even the notion of being patient during this season, also very countercultural. Because since the culture is so given to celebrating Christmas during Advent, if you're not really celebrating Advent as the Church intends, what do you have to be patient about in the first place? You already are experiencing the fruits of the Christmas season, even while we're in a penitential preparatory time of Christmas. There's lots to be said there, then, for this great virtue that St. Augustine extols. In our own hemisphere, outside of the sacraments of the Church, there has probably been never a greater manifestation of God's patience for us. And that manifestation of God's patience for us in the person of his mother is perhaps really the greatest sign of God's mercy, his really bias in our favor to want to save us. And I want to spend a few moments now just talking about Our Lady of Guadalupe, since this would normally be her feast day if this weren't a Sunday of Advent. Many of you are familiar with the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It's really one of the most enduring images of the Blessed Virgin Mary. If you're not aware of what Our Lady of Guadalupe looks like, there's an image of her in our Marian Chapel. If you've never been to our grotto across the parking lot, she's there. And I should just say as an aside here, a humorous note, if you want to know how devoted some of her daughters and sons from Mexico are to Our Lady of Guadalupe, this morning, Father DiMartino was awakened at about just past midnight. And he asked me about it this morning, because my suite's in the bottom, and he lives upstairs. And he said, did you hear that racket going on last night? And I said, I thought it was a bunch of trucks. He goes, that was a lot of trucks. He says, well, I got up and went outside, and I thought it was teenagers gathering their cars with their subwoofers playing their rap music. But I opened the door and stepped out, only to find that there was a mariachi band playing hymns to Our Lady in front of the grotto. Okay? That's incredible. Right. He said, so what did you do? Did you tell them to knock it off? No, I just went back to bed. I thought I was dreaming. You know, you open your door and there's a mariachi band outside. Okay, you go inside. Now, in our part of the hemisphere, devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe is quite not as strong, but I, like other priests, would like to remedy that. But there are some things about Our Lady of Guadalupe's apparitions in the year 1531 which are really worth mentioning here. Perhaps with the goal of engendering more devotion, more piety, and more love for Our Lady. The first thing, of course, is to say the world in which these apparitions took place between December 9 and December 12 in the year 1531, in what is today Mexico City. I know that revisionist historians always like to extol the Aztecs as a group of people of tremendous learning and scientific advancement. Well, that may be partially true, but it doesn't really tell the whole picture of their religious sentiment, which was at best savage and brutal. In the months leading up to December 9, 1531, as part of the celebration of the sun god and the moon god that the Aztecs worship, the Aztecs practiced very regular and brutal human sacrifice. In a two-week period, the Aztec priests, in their bloodlust to satiate the sun god and the moon god, sacrificed 80,000 men, women, and children. And human sacrifice was nothing pretty. My students from the school know what it's all about because we've had near demonstrations in class. But the priest would literally strap the victim to a rock, take out a hot stone that was serrated on one end and sharpened, and cut the victim from collarbone to sternum and eat their heart as the victim was dying. It was absolutely brutal. And this went on en masse, 80,000 victims over a two-week period leading up to the apparitions. Now, if you're a person of any religious sentiment living in Mexico at that time, and there's this woman appearing on this hill, and she says, "We're not doing that anymore. My son's sacrifice took care of all of this. You not need satiate God's, you know, desire for blood. The only blood that God really desires is the blood of his son, and he's already done that for you. I come preaching a message of peace, of reconciliation, of security, and of the value of human life." See how attractive that might be in a place where 80,000 people can vanish in 2 weeks because of human sacrifice? The Blessed Mother appears between December 9 and December 12, 1531, five times she appears. And the most enduring relic of her apparitions is the famous tilma, which is not very different than the vestment that the priest wears. It was a poncho worn by Saint Juan Diego, the recipient of the visions. And he showed them to the Bishop of Mexico City, Bishop Zumarraga, as a sign that the woman who had been appearing to Juan Diego meant business when she said she wanted a shrine built in her honor in Mexico City. And the tilma itself is a miracle on several levels. The first thing, of course, is that the tilma is made out of cactus fiber. Cactus fiber ponchos or mantles or tilmas have at best a shelf life of 20 years. This tilma has been around since 1531, and it has not frayed a single square inch since 1531. The tilma itself, at first scientists thought that the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary was burnt into the fabric, but recent discoveries have shown that it's not even burnt into the fabric, nor is it painted on. The image of Our Lady of Guadalupe actually hovers over the tilma with a space of 0.3 millimeters between the back of her image and the front of the cloth. It has its own body temperature at 98.7 degrees when the thermometer clip is placed to it. When stethoscopes are run over the tilma, there's two distinct heartbeats, one over her heart and one over her womb. It's the only image of the lady, of Our Lady, where she's pregnant. Her left eye, when magnified 1,000 times, shows precisely the configuration, the profiles, and the exact images of every single person who was in the room when Juan Diego opened the tilma up full of Castilian roses on December 12, 1531. Her mantle over her head, covering her shoulders, has stars on it. It's a teal blue, which, by the way, doesn't exist in nature and couldn't be manufactured in the 16th century because paint technology had not quite been that progressive. So the stars, when opened up by scientists on a table, reflect the exact position of the stars in the sky over Mexico City on December 12, 1531. Her brown dress has floral prints in it. When that is opened up, digitally remastered, of course, it reveals an exact topographical map of Mexico. You see, we get too inured and numb with images of the Madonna and Child and the crash scene soon to be placed here in our midst. To some, these things are just symbols of fables or myths or stories we like to tell in December because it's just sort of a tradition. But Our Lady of Guadalupe reminds us that she is a living, breathing person with a glorified body and soul already reigning gloriously in heaven with her Son. This is no fable or myth. You can go to Mexico City, and I invite you, if you've never been, to go and spend time with Our Lady. I've had the great pleasure as a priest of traveling to many Marian shrines and sites throughout my time as a priest, but I'll tell you, Guadalupe is different than the rest. Because while Fatima and Lourdes show Our Lady based on a depiction given by the visionaries to artists, Guadalupe reveals her in her own pen. It is an amazing, amazing sight. Even if you weren't even religious, its scientific value already is an invitation to heighten one's faith. I talked about human sacrifices going on in Mexico City at an astounding rate in 1531. Sadly, the same goes on today, but not perhaps in the way you're thinking. In April of 2007, the Distrito Federal, DF, it's like their District of Columbia in Mexico City, legalized abortion. There are more children killed every year by abortion in Mexico than in all of those human sacrifice years combined. And when the announcement of the legalization of abortion in Mexico City was made public, there was actually a light that was shining from Our Lady's womb with a halo over the shape of an embryo, perhaps expressing her disgust that there are abortion clinics within 5 miles of the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. You see, the more things change, the more they stay the same, sadly. Human sacrifice still going on, just in a different mode. So, Our Lady reminds us of God's patience. God knows she's patient with us, and we need it. And therefore, that is also an invitation for all of us to be patient with one another, as we pray in the Our Father, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let us pray that this patience that St. James speaks of so vividly in the second reading is not lost on us during this Advent season, not only as we await Christmas, but as we await the Lord's coming again in glory. God's patience is not infinite, I should also remind you as a final word. It ends at one point, at the end of the world. When it's all said and done and the world is consummated, it'll be over. The era of mercy will end, and the era of justice will begin. So let us not presume God's patience either. Time is very short. Let us pray that as we await the coming of the Lord in so many ways, especially at Christmas, certainly at ultimately a second coming, but even now in the Eucharist, we will make haste to Our Lady, asking her to intercede on our behalf so that when the Lord appears, we will receive him with joy. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.